If you weren't here last week, welcome. I'm surprised that you came back, to be quite honest with you, after last week, and it's good to see you. And thanks for being here. We have a ton of stuff. Last week we ended about a half hour early. I really don't know if we're going to end off early tonight or not. I am coming. This is sort of marriage and dating night for me. I'm just coming from a wedding rehearsal in Ladner. So I just sort of scrambled back, got through the tunnel, grabbed a cup of coffee, and made it here. We also got news for you Westsiders that some of you know the Stobie family, Dan Stobie specifically. He was in a car accident today and is at VGH. We don't know the situation. Got a phone call earlier today. So we're going to pray for the Stobie family, Dan specifically. Again, we don't have a lot of news. We're kind of keeping our ears and iPhones at the ready so we can find out what's going on. So let's pray for them, for him specifically, and then we will get to the matters at hand, all right? All right. Father, thank you for tonight. It's good to gather here. First and foremost, Father, we want to pray tonight for Dan, the Stobie family. Again, we don't know everything. We don't even know much. But we know that it was serious enough that he needed to be transported from where he was to VGH. And so we pray for him right now that your hand would just be resting very, very heavy on him, that if there's things that are being done surgically even right now, things that are being looked at, I just pray for great wisdom to the doctors, the medical staff. Pray for his family, especially peace on his wife and kids, oh, God, that they would not be too anxious, worried, but, Father, they'd be there in prayer. I pray for friends that have surrounded them, that they'd be a great source of encouragement. So we just lift up that situation to you. For tonight, Father, we have much to go through. Much of it will be, I am sure, or at least some, resisted by some. For others, maybe wrestling with stuff they've never wrestled with before. My prayer, Father, is that hearts would be captured tonight, that they would begin thinking maybe a little bit bigger than just their own situation, but maybe seeing for the first time how a dating relationship and ultimately, if you would be so gracious, a marriage relationship could be used for more than simply happiness and our own kicks, but instead for your glory. So I pray for that tonight. So I lift up this whole evening. Thank you for the people that are here. In Jesus' great name, I pray. Amen. How many are Westsiders? Westsiders? How many not Westsiders? Just never been away. Look at you, man. Awesome. My name's Norm. I'm one of the pastors at Westside. It's good to have you here. If you've been invited or you just kind of walked by or were checking out the website. I gave you a handout tonight. Now, the reason why I did that is because using this screen, it's kind of tough for you in the back, and also had a ton of verses that I wanted to look at with you. I won't look at them specifically. I'll just infer to them, but wanted to give you something that maybe you could take home, maybe go out on a date with somebody, talk about, those kind of things. So that's my gift to you. So just kind of be helpful, and so we want to do that. I want to start tonight. If you weren't here last week, for maybe there's a handful of you that weren't, we really spent a lot of time last week just giving data, stats, those kind of things. We talked a lot last week in terms of what's the state of our world, what's the state of Vancouver, what's the state of North America when it comes to relationships, pornography, dating, sex, all of that stuff. And then we spent the last half of last week walking through and talking about living together and how people think living together is a great precursor to marriage. It serves as a testing ground where, in fact, the data suggests that if you do live together, you have a greater chance, almost a 50% greater chance of divorcing. And the reason for that is because of the mindset of living together, especially for those who, as the number one reason is for it, choose to live together to see if they're compatible too. It's a testing ground. It's really a proving ground. It's you do certain things and I'll be happy with that. I'll try to live up to your expectations. It's a terrible way to base a relationship. It's the worst of foundations, and which I think is the number one reason why those who live together have a greater chance of divorcing. So we talked a lot about that. We're not going to go over that again, but if you did miss it, it's on the website if you do want to download that. Tonight what we're going to do is more talk about the practical. I left with you last week how we're going to really talk about, okay, you know, when it comes to dating, what are some things I need to think about? What are the prerequisites for me? What are the prerequisites for what I'm looking at? What are some helpful tips? Those types of things. We're going to hit that tonight. We're also going to talk about the question, or walk through the question, how far is too far? It's the really common question. I hate the question, but we're going to walk through it a little bit tonight. And that will be about it. That will take most of our time. You have the handout. If you open it, if you don't have a Bible, I'm going to start tonight in a passage that may seem strange for some of you, especially for those of you who are non-churched. You're just going to have to ride along with us a little bit at the beginning here. It may be a strange place to start for some of you on the topic of dating and sex. However, why I want to start here is because I think it's absolutely key, for if I don't start here, then what I will be doing for the rest of the time is simply teaching a brand of religion or moralism or determinism. I don't want to do that. If I stand up in here and start yelling at you, you know, stop looking at porn, stop sleeping around, you know, those kinds of things, then all I'm doing is teaching moralism. I'm teaching religion. I don't want to do that. I never want to do that. And so I want to begin here. And I also don't want to end with this, because almost all of what I'm going to talk about tonight is predicated on what is found in 1 Peter 2:4-8. So let me read it for you. It's a passage that some of you may know, some of you may not. It says this, 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, that him is Jesus. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, and he is. I hope you think Jesus is precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. There's a lot in here, but here's the central theme of what Peter says in this passage. Jesus is to be the cornerstone of our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus is to be a cornerstone, the cornerstone of our lives. Now, in our world, when we deal with rebar and wood joists and wood studs and concrete slabs, we may not get what Peter is talking about here when he refers to Jesus as a cornerstone. But in a time and in a place where all buildings were built out of stone, the cornerstone was the stone, the foundational stone that all other stones were built up from. It was the perfect stone, the straight stone, the secure stone, the foundational stone, and that's what Jesus is being talked about here. He's perfect and straight, therefore, he serves as the guide and the plumb line. Peter is saying that Jesus is to be the foundational stone of every believer's lives. And who are we in this text? Well, we're the living stones that are built up into the household of God. But understand, Jesus is to be the cornerstone. He needs to be the cornerstone, for he is the only one that is straight and true and right. Where we get in trouble, West Side and friends, where we get in trouble is when we try to build our lives on other types of stones. Stones of money, power, sex, relationships, kids, spouses, family, whatever. When we start building our lives with those as the cornerstone, those as the foundation of our lives, what we find over time when recession hits, when we get fired, when we get dumped, our buildings, our lives begin to collapse. That's Peter's point when he talks about Jesus, and that's why Jesus, in a parable in his teaching in the gospel, says that I am the only rock that you can build your life upon. So when the storms come, and they will, you will stand. But if you build yourselves on any other thing, you won't stand. But there is more here. Peter says that we as living stones are a royal priesthood, able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Father. See, what Peter is saying here is that we, through our lives, are to bring glory and honor and worship to God the Father and Jesus his Son. But he also tells us that it's not always going to be easy for us as stones that are founded on the foundation of Jesus. There will be those who, he says, who reject the cornerstone, reject Jesus, who instead of building their lives with him as a straight line and foundation, will instead stumble over him, reject him. Some will even be offended by him. So what Peter says is that we, as stones that are to be founded and grounded on the cornerstone of Jesus, we will be rejected by our lives, even when we try to live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus. Here's the fact. It's not easy bringing glory and honor to Jesus in our lives. People will stumble, reject, and be offended by us for those who follow Jesus. Now, why do I begin this way? You're going, I thought we were talking about sex and dating. I begin this way because what I'm talking about, at least much of what I'm talking about tonight, isn't attainable without Jesus being our cornerstone. And I'm not talking about Jesus being, just being one of the stones, sort of a mosaic of life where you got your life, your job, your kids, your date, your whatever, and Jesus is just sort of one of the parts of the mosaic. I'm talking about Jesus overwhelming your life, infiltrating your life, absolutely, guiding it. It's not as good a word as infiltrate. I like to infiltrate more. But you know what I'm saying? That he's not just an add-on. He's not the Sunday morning dude or Sunday night or whatever. He's not that guy. So he needs to infiltrate, he needs to overwhelm, he needs to guide our lives, and perhaps especially and most our dating and our sex lives. If he's not, then much of this is going to be impossible stuff, or you're going to go, I think you got some good things to say. You'll try to attain them. You may even live to them and live up to them, but it'll be just a work of religion. I hate religion. I hate it. This is why, for example, most guys' accountability groups formed around the desire to stop looking at porn and whacking off don't work. Right? See, what happens, most churches, guys get together, they call each other up and go, man, I am so tired of what I'm doing. Why don't we get together, we'll grab a cup of coffee, we'll talk about our struggles, we'll pray for one another, and we'll go home. And they do this week after week after week because they're absolutely depressed that they sit in front of their computers and do it night after night after night. But what happens in most cases is those groups disband and they go back to the behavior they had at first. Why is that? Because most guys that sit around looking at porn and whacking off, they don't have a masturbation and porn problem, they have a worship problem. They don't love Jesus, at least enough. You want to conquer your porn, your masturbation problem? Fall in love with Jesus. Now, is it easy? No. So Peter says, become difficult. But if all you do is get together and talk about your issue, and that's it, you won't have any success. You're battling flesh against flesh. I'll talk about that more. And even, and I hear some people teach this, even if you removed all your computers and your TVs and your porn collection and you had someone watch you 24/7 a day and you stopped your behavior, you know what you would have attained there? Pharisee status. That's what the Pharisees did. They conquered their behavior. But what does Jesus talk about when he talks about the Pharisees? He says, if you want to attain heaven, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. What kind of righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees? A heart-changed one. One where your heart is changed, where inwardly you're changed because of your face-to-face with Jesus. Because God has shone in your hearts and you fall in love with Jesus and you live for Jesus, not simply tackling your behavior, but it gets manifested in a love for Jesus. That's the kind of righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees, a heart change one. Do you want victory over these things? My counsel to you is fall in love with Jesus. Worship Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And here is why I start here on the issue of dating and sex. You've heard me say this many times. If you've been around Westside for any period of time, sin at its core is self-worship. Following Jesus or Christianity at its core is self-denial. Anytime we sin, we remove God and we replace him with ourselves. But Christianity at its core, as I said, is self-denial. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We have died to self, and my life, our life, is now hidden with Christ. Picking up our crosses daily, as Jesus says, is a commitment to dying daily to self. But this is a battle. I get it. It's a flesh versus spirit battle. Listen to what Paul says, and you see it in Galatians 5. He says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Either Paul's nuts, or he's onto something. Right? You're an idiot, Paul, or you know something that I don't know. "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." This is this battle. This is this battle that drives you crazy every time in the summer, guys, when you're driving down Robson and you're trying to keep your eyes straight ahead. You know what I'm talking about. That's that battle. We'll talk about women, too. Women got different battles. But this is the battle. Flesh versus spirit battle. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. You know what I'm talking about? You ever feel that? It's work, man. You have those days. Some days you feel like a rock star. Some days, man, it is the whole day sucks. It's a battle. You're beat up. That's what Paul's talking about here, to keep you doing from the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are. Not all of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We have a flesh versus spirit battle going on. How do we win it? Walk by the Spirit. Here's the thing, though. I was thinking about this just actually 15 minutes ago when I was having my coffee. If I had a series, a two-nighter, a Thursday night series called How to Walk by the Spirit, I'd have probably 15 people who showed up. You know what I'm saying? If I had a series called Porn and Masturbation for Men, right? That's actually a terrible title. That sounds terrible, but you know what I'm saying. And I'm like, I've hundreds of guys show up. They're related. They're absolutely related. It's a flesh versus spirit battle. How do we win it? We walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? That's a whole other night, I know. Walk by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Paul uses both terms. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Can I just say, you want me to give you an easy one, don't you? How do we walk by the Spirit? Get up every day and go, "Today, God, I'm going to live for you. I need to be in your scriptures. I need to pray. I need good people around me. I need to help me. I need to strengthen me." It's like going to battle. And that's interesting because that's the language that's used in the scriptures. It's a battle. It's a battle that we can't win in our own strength. And can I say this? You will never win a battle against the flesh with the flesh. And that's how most guys, I'm just speaking to the guys here, try to conquer their battle against the flesh. Let's get a bunch of guys together and talk. And I'm okay with accountability. But you ain't going to win it by yourself. And isn't it interesting, Westside, when you look at Galatians 5, that passage there, and friends, that the first item that Paul mentions as being a work of the flesh is sexual immorality. That's not a quinky dink. Okay? That's in there for a reason. Why is that? Why does Paul start there? Well, this goes back to what I said earlier, what sin is at its essence. Sin at its essence is self-worship. And do you know what the most prominent self-worship experience is? all forms of sexual immorality. When we exchange the worship of God for the worship of created things, the altar of that worship is our bodies. So when we talk about sex in the city, dating is salt and light, it begins with Jesus and our worship, love, and dedication to him. I want you guys to fall in love with Jesus. Last week I showed you the following verse, and I want to show it to you again. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to... It says mine, 18 to 10. That's impossible. 18 to 20, it says this, flee from sexual immorality. Drop your cloaks, run hard, flee, run. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Most people go, don't smoke, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You ever heard that? Your parents probably said it to you. You know what? I wish you guys had a six-pack-a-day habit and stopped screwing around. Honestly, I could care less if you smoke, and I know I'll get an email too out of that. I know I will. Good. Good. Smoke is not talked about in the scripture at all, but sex is. Lots. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't smoke six packs a day either. Don't do that. Whom you have from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and what a price was paid. So glorify God in your body. This verse speaks to the fact that not only does God inhabit you, he has bought you. You are not your own, so glorify God in your body. And here's the question that's going to begin our time today, tonight. Do you want to? Do you want to? Do you want to glorify God in your body? I think that's a good question. It's a question every single one of us need to wrestle with every day. Do I want today to glorify God in my body today? If you do, you will date different. You'll do relationships different. You'll do money different. You'll do kids different. You'll do marriage different. You'll do free time different. You'll do retirement different. You'll do everything different if you truly want to glorify God in your body. Especially different than how our culture sees and does. So it begins there. That's my intro. All right? That's my first point. So with that in mind, let's move on and begin talking specifics because you really want me just to get practical with you. First off, this is a prelim. Intro, first point. Now I'm going back. This is a prelim, I guess, sort of to my second point. Does that make sense? Doesn't really matter. I need to address the topic of courtship. Comes up in times like these. Old-fashioned term has some things I think that are okay wrapped up into it. If you've run in church circles or been around the church for any period of time, you've probably read the book or heard of the book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. Okay? Really popular, I don't know, about 10 years ago, 13, 12, 10 years ago. I like Joshua Harris. I think he's a good guy. He's a godly man. He took over C.J. Mahaney's church, and I love C.J. Mahaney, so he's only elevated in my eyes. But the central theme of the book, that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, was basically Joshua Harris just essentially said, I'm sick and tired of how people date. I'm sick and tired of the dating game. I'm going to stop dating. And with that, I'm really packing it up very concisely for you. He reintroduced to a whole culture, the church culture, the idea for many of courtship. Again, great term, old name, great concept for many. Here's the problem. And I need to hit it on the front end. It began another religious fervor in the church. The book came out when I was in the midst of doing high school ministry as a high school pastor. I did my time as a high school pastor. And I remember having several moms, mainly, interestingly enough, homeschool moms, come up to me and say, if you've been homeschooled, I don't mean to, that's terrible. But, you know, love my homeschool moms. That's terrible. Some of you are going to leave me. Some of you, anyways. The problem is I got a lot of moms at that time demanding that I teach this to my students. I remember that. Just getting in my grill. You need to teach courtship. Again, I think the idea in the book are good. Many of them I will actually be holding my two boys to. However, here's the problem with it, and I'm going to read an excerpt from his follow-up book called Boy Meets Girl. Isn't that great? Look at him. Aren't they cute in the back? Can you see that? Really cute. This is what he says. None of us should allow a debate over words to distract us from what really matters in relationships. Dating versus courtship isn't the point. I've known serial courters, that's awesome, who live like the devil and saintly daters guided by integrity and holiness. In and of themselves, the terms they used to describe their relationships were meaningless. The way they lived is what really mattered. Terms don't define our lives define our terms. That's good. Today, many Christians are disillusioned with the way romantic relationships are handled. We desperately want something better, but what we long for won't come by putting a new name on old attitudes. We have to change. We need a new attitude based on scriptural values and a radically God-centered view of pursuing an intimate relationship with the opposite sex. People often ask me, how do I do courtship? What are the rules? I don't have an answer for them because they are asking the wrong questions. The right questions are, what's my motive for being in a relationship? How can I live for God as I pursue marriage? How can I stop living selfishly? How can I serve others? Do you see what's happening when a person jumps over these important heart issues and starts trying to figure out courtship? They're skipping so much more of the important process of examining what they are living for and how they're living. I believe that getting our romantic relationships right as Christians means seeing God's glory as the ultimate purpose of any relationship. I love this guy. He's a good dude. This is what Jesus taught us. Though our Lord never specifically addressed the topic of dating and courtship in his earthly ministry, he answered our question about the right way to do relationships by answering the broader question of the right way to live life. I like that. It's exactly what I said in the introduction. I don't really care what title you want to put on how you do relationships. What matters is that we teach how to date like a follower of Jesus would, how to date as salt and light. So let me begin. Here we go. It's going to be good, man. Oh, some of you are going to be ticked off at me. Oh, man, you're going to be... Whew! I want to give an overarching credit as we walk through this. I find that I do so much reading and studying and asking and listening that it begins to meld all together. Some of these things I've formatted on my own. Some of it I'm sure you've heard before. Nothing new under the sun. So if you come across something in what I say tonight and you go, that sounds really good, there's a good chance, like I say, it doesn't come from me, okay? Just so you know that. So let's walk through this. Here's the first thing, and all I did is I made a list. Here are the things that I want to share as a gray beard. As a gray beard, all right? Number one thing I want to get across when we talk about how to date a salt and light, don't waste your youth. Don't waste it. I got Ecclesiastes on my mind tonight still. Don't disdain your singleness. Use it. And I don't mean simply use your singleness and youth on yourself. I've talked about this a lot on the last couple of weeks. Use it for kingdom's sake. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not on your sheet, but he talks about how when we are single, we have undivided attention to the Lord. I wish that was a given. I don't think it is, though. But he talks about undivided attention for our Lord when we are single, that we aren't divided. And we'll look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 7. There are things you can do while you're single that you will never be able to do again. And Paul, looking at 1 Corinthians 7, you can see it in your handout in verses 32 to 34, talking on marriage and singleness, he writes the following: I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Oh, again, I wish that was true. How he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. That's all I think about. That's all I think about is how can I please my wife every day? How can I... And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Here's the fact of my time in ministry. In many regards, I was a way better pastor when I was single. My time was my time. I could have people over. If I was late for stuff, who cares? Come on over. I didn't have to worry about being late for dinner. I could have people over all the time. I could commit 6 nights a week, 7 nights a week. I was there. I was available. Then I got married, and my attention became divided. It wasn't just my life that I was living. I had to make sure that I was a good husband. Add kids on top of that, and not only am I balancing my life and my wife's life, I'm balancing my kids' life. So now I may have a free night off, but my wife may want to go out. Great, go out. I'll be at home with the kids. My kids are now into sports. I got to make sure that I'm there watching them, hanging out, being a dad. And the fact of the matter is, and I hate to break this to you, I really like it. I really like it. I get emails quite often where people say, can we get together and how about 7:30 Tuesday night? I don't want to see you. Can we do it some 6:30 in the morning? I'll do it with you. But I want to be cuddling. I want to be hanging out with my kids. They go to bed. I tuck them in. We read the Bible with them every night. We say prayers. I head downstairs and I cuddle with my wife and we watch what we've recorded on PVR, man. That's what we do. It's awesome. No commercials. I love that. But when we get married and when we have kids, we got different things that we need to take care of. And here's the interesting thing about what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7. He doesn't come down on it. Right? It's a given. He says, look, man, you have undivided attention when you are single to give to the Lord, but when you get married, your attention is divided. And he doesn't say, you know what, this is an absolutely bad thing, man. You should stop, get out of the relationship so you can give yourself totally to the Lord. He just says, look, this is a natural because husbands and wives have responsibility to love and to honor and to cherish and to serve and to live with one another. I have a responsibility as the husband to look after and provide for my wife and my family, which means I have to say no to things, even good things. Even good things. Some single people that I have run across over the last number of years have wasted their youth by being so utterly concerned about finding a spouse that they have said no to other things. Or they spend simply so much time walking and talking and worrying about it that they are, man, they're handcuffed. Some are so amped up about finding a spouse, they scare everybody off, right? They go out on a date, and they're talking China patterns when the appetizers are coming. You know what I'm saying? So now that we've known each other, and that happens. It cripples. Happens a lot. And practically, I think, quite honestly, the best place to find someone is while you are serving and be involved in kingdom work. Because you're serving and you're hanging out with people that are serving, which makes them worthwhile to be with because they are good, quality, Jesus-loving people. Here's the second thing that I recommend. And I'm stealing this next one, but I like it, and it's going to create a... You can go out after and just discuss all this. It's going to be fantastic. It will force you to ask some big boy and girl questions about why you date. Do not pursue a relationship until you're ready to marry. Now, I'm not saying don't date someone unless you know they are the one. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying don't pursue an exclusive relationship unless you are in a position to marry. Okay? And nor am I saying that if you are in an exclusive relationship that doesn't lead to the altar, that it was a failure. I don't believe that either. I am saying that if you are in a place where you aren't able to marry, aren't ready to marry, then don't pursue a relationship. I want you to look at a verse with me, 1 Corinthians 7:26. Boy, it got quiet, hey? It was like half the audience. Where's the pick and door, man? I got to get out of here. All right, we'll do challenge here. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:26. says, I think in view of the present distress. If you like underline things in your Bible or on pages, you underline that, present distress. I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 7 is persecution. Okay, I don't think anybody here, well, that's not true. I should say, we get persecuted as we follow Jesus. We always get persecuted. Maybe not to the level of what is going on in the early church, but that's the context of this passage was persecution. But present distress can apply to many things. If you know you're moving to Tibet, right, in 3 months, don't start a relationship. If you're going through a really hard period emotionally, I don't think you want to start a relationship. If you're heavily in debt and you got to work 60 hours a week just to get your head above water, I would encourage you for a time not to begin a relationship. Now, I know you want to battle this one, and those are just some examples of present distresses. What about the old, can't I just date for fun? Right? Can't I just date for fun? I guess that depends on how you define that. And I think that's a fair question to wrestle with. How do you define that? What if I don't have or I don't mind having a long-distance relationship? Well, that's your call. If you want to date someone that's living on the other side of the world, that's your call. Is it difficult? Yeah. Expensive? Difficult? Hard? However, where I think we need to grow up is in regards to dating exclusively with no intention or desire for marriage, where all you're looking for is companionship, perhaps even worse, you're just looking for someone you can get your rocks off with. And remember what I talk about here. I'm not talking about dating like the people who go to the Roxy date. I'm talking about dating as salt and light. For if you're just using someone for your companionship or to get your rocks off, we're going to talk about that later, then you've got to ask yourself some questions. Now, please hear me on this before we go to the third thing I want to pass on. And I need to repeat myself. Oh, by the way, this is why I need to repeat myself. Somebody, I got a phone message last week. Don't laugh at this. Just want to make sure, just so you understand how things get misconstrued. Somebody last week thought that I said that it's good to live together for a year before you get married. I did not say that. All right, just so you understand. So I need to repeat myself. On this one as well. I did not say that you should only go on a date with someone that you think you will marry. Okay, I didn't say that. Right? Like you got 20 questions you're going to ask if somebody says, hey, can I grab dinner with you? All right? I'm not saying that either. Nor am I saying that if you find in an exclusive relationship that isn't working, that that's a bad thing, that you have to end it off. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. What I am saying is that if you aren't ready or able to marry, you shouldn't date exclusively. We're going to talk about what exclusively looks like in a minute. This leads to my next point, smoothly. Relax. Chill out. But have some expectations. You know, there is no doubt that you need to have some expectations of those you pursue a relationship with. We'll get to those. However, at the same time, some of your expectations are over the top. I mean, I've seen lists. I've seen girls, like, turn the page lists, man. Tick, 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 tick. I mean, unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, you want, like, Billy Graham in Brad Pitt's body. That's what you want, right? That's your guy. I want that guy. Right? Men want, like, I want Penelope Cruz, Christian Penelope Cruz, who's an expert and trained in body massages and hedge fund management. That's who you want, right? You want that. That's the perfect woman, right? You love, that's it. You got to relax at least a little bit. I think it's good to have expectations. But I think sometimes our expectations, man, I broke up, I told you this last week, I broke up with Nicole after dating for about a year on my wrong assessment and belief that we had to have everything in common if we were going to get married. We were at, you know, that year point, we've been talking about marriage. you know, music, entertainment, free time, activities, everything, right? And so I thought, nah, you know what, we're not on the same page on this stuff, so we broke up. And after about 6 weeks, I came to my senses and realized and concluded that we are on the same page, even on the same line on the most important things. So who cares if she didn't like watching baseball with me, right? She didn't know who Crosby, Stills, Nash were. I was like, what? We can't date. Right? And so have some expectations, and we'll again talk more about this in a minute, or a few minutes, but also relax a little bit. Let me also say this. Going out on a date is okay. It is. It's okay. Going out on a date is not dating exclusively, but don't make such a big freaking deal out of it. Freak out over dates, man. You're blogging about it, right? I mean, it's just a date. It's a first date. The pressure that people put on themselves. And so I say this, and I'll bring some clarification to this in a second, but men, ask. Just ask. And women, just say yes. Yes. That's all you gotta do. Just ask and say yes. At least more than you do. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't want to say yes if I don't think that it would ever go anywhere. That's fine, then don't. Right? Just don't. However, I think there's more potential in some than you may realize. Ask yourself this question. Do you know anybody in your life who, when you first met them, you thought was an absolute bozo? And now you think they're pretty cool. Probably like, man, I remember when I first met you, you're an idiot, and I think you're a good person now. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met somebody who, when you first met them, you thought they're kind of ugly, right, kind of plain, and now you think they're kind of cute, and on some days, man, they look good, right? So all I say to you is relax a little bit. Have expectations. Again, we're going to talk about I'm going to give you a big list of things that I think you need to wrestle with. And practically, and this is my daddy advice. Okay, I'm a daddy. This is my daddy advice to you. Don't go on a date where you can't talk. You know what I'm saying? Don't go to a movie on that date. All right? Don't go on a movie on that date. Don't go to a concert. Go to a meal. Go to a lunch. You know, it's just lunch, right? Go to a lunch. Grab a coffee. All right, baseball's good. I think if you're going to go to a sporting event, baseball, there's a lot of downtime, man. You can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Right? Baseball's good. I love baseball, but it's great. You can talk and, you know, there's during the dead periods, you know, there's something to look at, but it's a great, I think that's awesome. I had a friend, guy's a stud. I mean, just in terms of what he, I mean, pilot, great downhill skier. I mean, sells art. I mean, just a big, every first date that he would go on when he was living in, he lives down in the States, he would take his date down to the inner city and he would hand out money. And if she freaked out, it was over. I thought that was great. Good for you. I think that's fantastic. But talk and say, and can I say this? Go to some place where you can talk, but can I also encourage you? Here's a novel concept. Ask questions. I go out for coffee and lunch with people and have people in my office. I would dare suggest to you that one out of five of them ask me how I'm doing. We suck, especially now in our text message days, Facebook days, email days, voicemail days. We're terrible at asking questions. All we do is inform, inform, inform. Ask questions. And don't communicate at the beginning via email or text message or Facebook. Pick up the phone and ask her out. Better yet, talk to her face to face. And as I said, men ask, women say yes. Now you can get really fired up about that. Can a woman ask a guy out? Not in my world, but I mean, you can go for it. I think men need to pursue. But let me say this, because I know some of you are... If I was in the game again, Let me put it this way. I've talked about it. If something ever tragically happened to my wife, we've already talked about it, I'd get a golf membership. We've already talked about it. I've done marriage. I'm going to get my golf membership now. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? It's going up on the site. That does sound terrible. But if I was doing it again, I would do lunches. Lunches I think are good. Because you got to go somewhere, right? And I would meet there. I wouldn't pick her up. I'd meet there. I'd say, let's do lunch. I'll meet you there, have a lunch, and leave. This is the, hear me on this. When I talk about this, this is the I want to get to know you date. This is not, you're my date, you're my boyfriend, you're my girlfriend, I'm dating exclusively. This is, can we go grab some food and talk? And talk. Ask questions. Don't spend $300 going there and doing that and spending 6 hours, and you find after 2 hours, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long night, right? That. Get to know one another. Don't put so much expectation. Go for an hour and a half, grab a sandwich, meet there, and leave separately, and then you go from there. But don't put so much pressure on yourselves. Get to know one another. I'm not talking about exclusivity here. It's a whole other discussion. I'm talking about the pressure you guys, and what's common is, man, this has to be the perfect time. I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go to this dinner. It's going to cost $200. We're going to go to this show. We're going to offer drinks or dinner or dessert after, whatever, right? Whatever. That's crazy. Slow down. Ask, yes, right? Yes. Yes, ask. That's important. Ask. I'm really dumbfounded at how little people ask today. And I'm really dumbfounded with the list that I see and the things I hear about. And I'm not talking about this. This may be just it. I want to be really careful here. Okay? I want to be really careful. I'm talking about that front end, get to know one another. You see someone in the lobby, and you go, well, she's carrying a Bible, and she's good looking. I'm going to go for dinner with her. I'm going to ask her for lunch. I'm going to go grab a coffee. That's great. Good. Pursue. That's good. That's good. All right. We got that clarified? All right. Here's a question that I would ask, and I know I'm talking primarily to people that are part of the church. When you go out with them that first date, that lunch, get to know one another date, ask them about their faith. Ask them this question. Tell me when you came to Jesus. Ask that question. It's an important question to ask. And I would get that on date number one, the get to know one another. Get that out in the open. If they say, who? Right? Check. Who? Then it turns into a whole other relationship. Okay? Different relationship. Which leads to my next point. Some of you go, why would that? Here's my next point. Never date a non-Christian. Now let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is a pet peeve of mine, and it's not for the non-Christians, not because of those who don't believe in Jesus. Oh, I'm going to get fired up here. I'm going to read this first. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, some people say, you know what, this doesn't talk about dating, this is just marriage. This is a wide swath. I would say it even goes wider than marriage. Deeper, all relationships. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You know, I always get pushback on this, strangely enough. But I know a friend, right? You always hear this. I know a friend who dated a non-Christian who became a Christian. And I would respond to you, not because of you, but in spite of you. Okay? The grace of God. This goes back to the question of why you're dating. What is the purpose? Is it about you, a few good times, and nothing else? This whole session over these last two weeks, I just want you to dig a little deeper and start asking some big boy and girl questions. Why are you dating? Why are you pursuing this? I hold to this for one major reason outside of the fact of what 2 Corinthians 6:4 says. Here's what most often happens. A Christian dates a non-Christian and wraps up their okayness with, I'm not going to marry them. Right? Hear that? That's a common one. I'm not going to marry them. Or, again, using the reason, my friend's girlfriend became a Christian when they were dating, and so it could happen here. By God's grace. By God's grace. And in spite of your disobedience. Okay? Don't use God's intervention as an excuse for your selfishness. Aren't you glad you came? But here's what I've seen, and this is why this fires me up so much, and I've seen it a lot. And this is what happens, I would say, in well over 90% of the cases. A Christian dates a non-Christian, justifying it in whatever way they can, but all of a sudden the relationship gets serious, right? Relationships get serious, and they begin freaking out because the other hasn't become a Christian, and so they do one of two things. They either forfeit their faith or begin making wrongful concessions in regards to their faith, or they say, hey, look, this can't carry on because you aren't respecting my faith and beliefs, and so they break up. And I would say to you, both are bad decisions, and both are on the believer. Or even worse than that, and this happens often, they use God as an out for a relationship they want out of anyways. And so they use the Lord's name in vain, when again, it's just their selfishness. The reason why this is such a big deal to me is because of what it does to the non-believer. It is so unloving. And we have left way too many in our wakes because 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, a year down the line, we get a conscience and we blame it on God. We need to think deeper in this and more loving in this. And by the way, I'm not giving any stats other than this one. Mixed faith marriages significantly increase the chance of divorce. It's off the charts. So I would caution you, exhort you, implore you, don't date a non-Christian. But let me add this on top of that. I didn't want to marry just a Christian. I wanted to marry someone who loved Jesus, who loved the Scriptures. I wanted to marry someone that loved ministry, who loved Jesus with all of her heart. And that should be a given. When I talk about I wanted to marry a Christian, those things should be a given. It should be redundant, actually, to have to qualify that. Sadly, today it's not. But I didn't just want to marry someone. Oh, yeah, I think they believe in a God. You know, I didn't want to marry that person. I wanted to marry someone that had the same passion, that we could sit and talk ministry and Jesus and the Scriptures together. Don't set yourself up short. Have high standards in this regard. And that's why I say on your first date, ask the question, when did you come to Jesus? Not, do you believe in God? Do you go to church? Ask those questions. Here's another one. You guys okay? You guys all right? Happy back there? Can you hear me back there? All right, man. Good. I can't see you. You look like a big montage. Here's the next one. Only invest in a relationship with someone you are attracted to entirely. Now, I don't downplay the physical. My wife is fine. I don't downplay the physical. Physical is important. She's going to hate me for saying that, aren't you? I don't know who said it, but they said it. You got to look at each other for 60 years anyway, so you better find somebody that you are attracted to. But in addition to that, so too, physical I think is important. I don't downplay it. I think we need to be attracted to one another. But so too is the mental and the spiritual and the emotional attractiveness in terms of relationships. Some questions to think about. What are their wants when it comes to church and church involvement, ministry involvement? What's their spiritual life like? How are they growing? What are they doing? What's their discipline life like? Do they pray? Read the scriptures? Do they serve? How do they deal with conflict? Are they introverted, extroverted? Are they educated? Is that important to you? Right? You may, that's not important, man. Dude drives a truck, right? Dropped out in grade. I don't care. I love him. He's got other qualities I think are fantastic. That's great, but might be important to you. You know, maybe you're a big voracious reader. I mean, voracious, right? That's ironic, right? Maybe he is a voracious leader. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you read good. I'm usually in bed by now, just so you know. I'm heading upstairs. You think I'm kidding. What are their ideas around family? Oh, that's a big one. But here's my warning in this as well. Don't overemphasize these to the point where it cripples you again in terms of your relationship. People change, man, over time, right? You change, people change. When you have kids, it doesn't really matter what you're into anyways. It stops. Right? Right, so if you're like, hey, I only want to marry someone who wants to golf 5 days a week, have a couple kids, it's done anyways, right? So make sure you have certain things. That's what I talk about and go back. Have some things that are important, but don't lay so much stock on certain things that in the grand scheme of things won't matter, right? Won't matter. Things change over time. Here's one that I'm going to get really fired up with you. It's okay. I'm stealing this one, but I would have put it in here anyways. I think it's good. Only date someone who agrees with you on gender and family. Let me walk through this with you. I think most, no, not maybe most, some of you know this, but I am a mom stays at home with the kids and raises them kind of guy. That's me. I'm a husband, leads the home, provides for his family, brings eldership, leadership to the church kind of guy. That's me. That's Westside. I'm a dad who doesn't allow his boys to wear clothes at 3 that I don't want them wearing at 19, dad. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people try to put dresses on my boys when they're 3. Says, it's not happening. They ain't wearing them when they're 19. They ain't wearing them now. I'm that dad. I'm not attracted to women who have chips on their shoulders, and nor can I become tight with wussy men. That being said, I love strong women. I'm married to a strong woman. I hire strong women. My wife graduated first in her class at UBC. She's a provincial rep athlete. She speaks publicly. She's an aerobics instructor. I'm living the dream. Okay, she's 6 years younger than me. I mean, come on. Right? I'm married to an aerobics instructor who's 6 years younger than me. Like, I don't know, how's your life going? I don't know how your life's going. I love strong women, and I love Jesus loving die for your wife men. Chip on the shoulder women and wussy men are killing the church today. But also understand this, because this is becoming very prominent. I don't equate manliness with UFC fighting and driving muscle cars either. I know some guys who are into both and don't know the first thing about leading their family. I like golf. I drink light beer and Chardonnay. I drive a 98 Altima. I cry every time they move the bus on Extreme Makeover. No. Right? None of those are tough. Not one of them are tough. My desire for men in the church is men who will pray with their wives, get up and go to work, serve in the church, tell their kids about Jesus, and die to themselves. I want women who, when they have kids, stay at home, raise them because it's honorable and good and glorifying, and because they have been wired to, he hasn't. That's me. And that is about as culturally butt up being against as I know it is. I needed to marry a woman who would be my helper. I needed to marry a woman who would raise our kids. I needed to marry a woman who would love Jesus, believed in the call that he had on our lives, and when I came home, she encouraged me, she aided me, she prayed for me and supported me. I needed a strong woman who, when I came home from a Sunday and wanted to quit because I think I suck, that she would say, go ahead and quit, but I'm staying here because this is where God has us. And if you think that's wussy, anybody can work a 9-to-5. Anybody. Doesn't take strength to work a 9-to-5. In our culture, it takes strength to serve Jesus in the glorifying ways he has called us to and stand up against those who say, you're worthless for doing that. That takes strength. And please, 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 in this, don't hold up today's culture and its stand on gender and role play as the guideline for how to do it. And please, 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 don't hold up the current state of the church as the barometer either. Both stink. 60% of all churches are female, and the number one reason why non-Christian males don't like coming to church is because it's too feminine. And at the very least, and I know many of you, some of you, a handful of you, I have no idea, would disagree with me on this. Here's my only thing I would caution you, or no, caution's the wrong word, challenge you on. At least know why you believe what you believe. And you have to do better than simply, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, it is no longer relevant today. You have to do better than that. You have to. So even if you disagree, know why you disagree. That's my challenge. Because in our culture, we don't do family well, we don't do marriage well, and we don't do church well. We don't. It's a pandemic in what's going on in our world today. So we need to figure some things out in regards to that. And again, as I say, if you disagree, at least know why. At least know why. All right, here we go. Real quick ones. Real quick, this one. Don't share too much too soon. Right? First date again. That one, don't share. Don't share. Don't throw up all over each other, right? I mean, it's just like, and then this happened, and right? Just ask some questions, man. You know what I mean? All right? Just calm down. Calm down. Don't just, I'm not saying you need to be guarded, yet keep some things close to the vest, at least early on in the relationship. Number eight, at least on my list, This again, it goes back. Look up, open your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. Okay, there's a lot of single people. I mean, for those of you that don't, I know I'm biased. Okay, as pastor at Westside, but Westside has got to be the best looking church I've ever been to. It's unbelievable. You walk through the. It's just this. I mean, look, open your eyes. I mean, look, right? Look. Just ask, remember? Say yes, ask, look, right? Right? Okay, I'll do this. All right. I'm having fun, man. Good. Let me give you some dating. I'm stealing some of these. I will just say that straight out. Some Christian dating questions for men. How to date a salt and light. Here's some questions for the men. I'll get the women in a sec. Number one, again, I'm borrowing these. Some of these, not all of them, some of the questions. Are you overlooking good women? Single moms? Shy women? Divorcees? There are some biblical parameters to divorce. Then there are those who have been divorced that I would argue biblically should not get remarried. But there are divorcees that I think are getting overlooked. Single moms are getting overlooked. Shy women get overlooked. Are you overlooking good women? My niece, Alana, great girl. She's a single mom, just got married a couple weeks ago. I wept like a schoolgirl at the wedding, man. I was like, whoa. I mean, I was weeping more than her. I mean, like, the bride's like, get it together, man. I mean, I thought that's just, it was such a good gospel moment. It was just so great. Here's a question. Is she modest? If the girl you are dating is wearing sweats with Juicy on the butt, right? Paul says to Timothy that women should be known for their godliness first. Is she modest? Is her reputation good? Again, talking to the men here, we'll get to the women in a sec. Does she respect you? That's a good one. Most important thing I need from my wife is that she respects me. We'll talk about, again, the lady side in a second. Does she respect you? Does she respect what you do? Do you as a guy feel respected? Or when it comes to telling others about you, do you kind of get the sense that she's a little bit guarded, a little bit embarrassed? I think respect, it'll come out later if you sense that she doesn't. If you're getting closer to marriage, can you provide for the lifestyle that she expects? I think that's a good question. What are your expectations? Now, do things change over time? Can expectations be overwhelmed with contentment with less? Sure. But what are her expectations? Are you guys on the same page? Couple other things. This seems like a strange one, but I think it's a good... Do you like her? Right? Do you like her? Like a lot of times when you're with people, even in dating relationships, and they're together, it doesn't even seem like they like each other. Right? Nick, 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 nick. Right? Fighting, disrespecting one another. It's just, they're so scared to be apart, they just stay. Right? Good questions to ask, I think. You're always scrapping, always scrapping, always fighting, nagging each other, loud. Here's a good question. I think this is a great question. I wish I came up with it. Do you want your daughter to be like her and your sons to marry someone like her? I think that's a good question, too. Here's some questions for the women. Do you like what he does? Can you see being a part of his course of life, joining together? Do you see that? Is he strong enough to remain strong in the tough times? How does he deal with difficult situations? How does he walk through them? I think you need to ask those questions. Will he stand up? Will he be that guy? I think those are good questions. Is he a soldier? Paul talks about us as being soldiers. Is he a tender warrior? We have responsibilities there as men. Will he take responsibility for you and your children? That's what headship is, right? We talk about headship. People go, I don't like headship. I hate the discussion of headship. Headship is synonymous with responsibility. And here's the fact of the matter, men, regardless of whether you like headship and the whole discussion of responsibility, you're still responsible. Right? You're still responsible. What are you responsible for as men in relationships in marriage? What's the number one responsibility? Sanctification of your wife and kids. So you will present her spotless, without blemish or wrinkle. What does that mean? You are responsible to make sure that your wife and kids hear about Jesus all the time. That's your number one responsibility, the sanctification of your family. Now, does that mean that your wife can't teach in the home, teach your kids? No, that's not what it says. My wife spends 10, 12 hours a day with the kids. I spend an hour and a half, 2 hours on work days. My wife teaches, prays, leads, all of that. It's not like I'm saying I have to do it. I just got to make sure it's going on. It's my responsibility. You have to take responsibility for that. Is he considerate and gentle with you? Does he honor you? Does he seek to understand you? Because you know what? You're different than him. He's different than you. Is he patient with you? This is where I suck as a dad or as a husband. How does he deal with you every 4 weeks? You know what I'm talking about? How does he deal with you? That's a good question. I think it's a valid question. Does he seek to honor? Does he seek to understand? Is he patient? Will he be a good daddy? Will he be a good daddy? Where are his eyes? What's he look at? Paul talks about to Timothy some of the requirements of elders, talks about them being one woman men. Where's his eyes? What's he look at? And in the same way that men need to be respected, does he love you? I mean, does he love you? He just loves you. And the same question, just different gender. Do you want your sons to be like him and your daughters to marry someone like him? I think some good questions. I think things you need to wrestle with. I would put those up there, right? All the other stuff, baseball, Crosby, Stills, and Nash, that's down here, right? This is big stuff. Questions I think you need to wrestle with. Here's some other tips. This is Norm Funk tips, all right? Just some stuff I threw together here. A lot of this is Norm Funk tips. And you can take it for what it's worth. It's not divine, right? It's not divine, maybe. I don't know. Women especially, but man, this works for both of you. I wouldn't marry someone who's never yet lived on their own yet. Never yet lived on their own yet. Yeah, that's a hanging participle. I would never marry someone who has not yet lived on their own. They aren't looking for, I can say this from to you ladies, they're not looking for a spouse, they're looking for a mom. Can they balance a checkbook? Can they do their laundry? Can they pay the bills? Can they cook? If someone's been picking up after them, still making their lunch at 25, 26, folding their underwear, saving them, right? I will guarantee you this, and you can disagree with this, but here's what I guarantee. This will be a point of, even if you say, I totally disagree with that, it will be a point of contention early on in your marriage. I guarantee you it will. If they have not yet understood what it means to be responsible and to take care of a home, pay the bills, go get groceries, do the laundry, all of that, it will be a point of contention. Especially if in their situation now somebody's doing it all for them. When the newness wears off, these will turn into arguments. Here's another one. Don't date too long, but don't date too short either. Okay, does that make sense? Date perfectly. Just date perfectly. Man, some people, and I would say this, here's a pet peeve. Some of you I know I'm going to offend, maybe you're engaged. Don't say yes to a proposal if there's not a date set. Maybe not a specific day. You know, maybe it's, yeah, we're going to get married in the summer. But it's like, look at my ring. When are you going to get married? We have no idea. Look at my ring. Buy her a ring. Don't ask her to marry you, right? Just don't. Here's why. The biggest killers of relationships that I've seen as a guy who has counseled a lot of premarital people, talked to a lot of people going through counseling situations, all of that, long engagements kill relationships. Often. Don't take don't date too short, but don't date too long. And I would also say this, if you date someone who is divorced, you've walked through, you've talked about it, you've sought counsel, is this a good situation? Leadership, elders, are they in agreement with this? If you're dating someone like that, you need to fast track that relationship somewhat. Same thing with, I would say, single parents, single moms, single dads. You need to fast track that somewhat. You need to take that, you need to figure out some things really quick. You won't have that same sort of, hey, we're just going to take it easy here for year one, two, and three. It's a whole different deal. To use myself, if something happened to my wife, okay, and I were to get back looking at getting into a relationship, marriage, and so on, I've figured out a lot of it already. I mean, I don't need to experience stuff with you in the same way. Let's talk about, are we ready for marriage? We need to fast track this a little bit. I gave you the example in a message a couple months ago. I was using a good friend of mine, Bill Clem. His wife died just over a year ago now, last December, 14 months ago. And in that year, he got remarried. And for some people say, that's really fast. See, Bill gets marriage. He understands what marriage is about. He understands the commitment. He understands what it's about. He understands what it takes, all of that. I applaud that. I think that's great. So in those situations, you just need to, again, use the expression, you need to be big boys and girls about it. You need to talk about some things and ramp it up a little bit. Or make the decision and get out quicker and say, this is not going to work, especially if children are involved. If there are children involved, man, and you're dating someone who has kids, you've got to really figure out things fast for the sake of the kids as well. So don't date too short, don't date too long. And tied in with this, into the too short thing, and I've heard this a lot, don't think that because you've never had an argument or that you agree on everything that it means that you're made for one another. It may simply mean that he's a wuss. Right? You may not have an opinion. Right? Or vice versa. She's a wuss. She's a wallflower. Whatever. I mean, you get my point, right? Wallflower. You ever heard that expression? Not for 30 years, you haven't. I've had couples in my office hold up the fact that they've never gotten into arguments as sort of a medal of honor. You know, and it troubles me. Because here's the fact of the matter, they will. They will. Because he's a sinner, she's a sinner, and you're going to live under one roof together. Arguments will surface. It troubles me because, again, they're both sinners and they will have contentious issues. They should want to know how the other deals with conflict. Is he a shouter and she's passive aggressive? You need to know how people deal with conflict. Is he amiable and simply just wants to get along, but we're over 20 years of marriage, a ton of stuff just gets simply swept under the rug, and it just is right below the surface for the last 20 or 30. You've grown up in relationships like that, where nothing gets talked about. How do you deal with conflict? Does she run home or does he run home at any sign of trouble? Goes running back to mom and dad. You need to have some arguments, and I'm not talking about screaming, throwing pots and pans at one another, but you need to see how you handle differences of opinion. You have to be able to figure that out, and you need to see that early on at some point. And don't use it as a, hey, we obviously are made for one another because we don't disagree. That's a handful of bits of advice. I'm not stopping here. I'm not going to open it up for questions either because I know you're going to get, you know, some of you are going to stand up and start throwing stuff at me. But that's just some, I want to address the issue with the time remaining. Hey, Norm, how far is too far? I know you've never thought about it, so I'm just going to maybe introduce something here that maybe be a new concept for you. I said this at the beginning. I don't like the question. How far can I push the envelope before it's sin? That's a great way to live your life. How far? How close can I get? The problem, or I guess the problem, put it a different way, the proper question, again, using 1 Corinthians 6 as a guide, should be, how can I best glorify God in and with my body? Here's how serious, look at 1 Corinthians 7, just take you back to your handout again. Here's how serious Paul takes it, and this is the upside downness of the kingdom. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 2. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. This is the upside downness of the kingdom. This is what Paul is saying. If you are in a relationship and you are being tempted, the temptation of sexual immorality, if you are being tempted towards sexual immorality, get married. That's his counsel. Our world is, I'm not ready for marriage, man. I just want to mess around for a while. I want to sleep around. In this, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 6, in this you get a taste at how serious the scriptures talk about what we do with our bodies. Paul says, if I were to choose, I would choose get married instead of living in this situation. Let's walk through this a little bit more. Later on, he says, and you can see it there in the next passage, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, he says this, just to clarify his point, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, there are few stronger desires that we have in our world than the sexual desire. In fact, you could argue that it's the strongest desire we have. God has given it to us, but God has also given us the sphere in which it is to be enjoyed and experienced. Paul considers the possibility that a couple may be aflame with passion for each other and is one and only release from continuance is marriage. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. In marriage, God has designed a unique and stable and lasting relation for our most intimate expression of love. I believe experience confirms that something good and beautiful is lost from our sexual intimacy in marriage if we give ourselves away outside of that union. God can forgive that sin, and I will talk about that at the end of our time today, but the scar is always there. The act will never be the same again. There is this inexpressible deepening of the union of marriage which God intended, when a husband and wife can lie beside each other in perfect peace, bringing no one else in that bed with them, and be able to say, what I have just given you, I have never given to another. I speak to those for whom it is not too late. Do not throw that away. Now, what are his words, what are Paul's words and guidance to those who are not yet married? Well, the Greek word, I'm going to give you some Greek words here, one Greek word. The Greek word from which we get pornography is porneia. Porneia. In the New Testament, porneia is translated as fornication, unchastity, immorality. Generally, though not always, but generally it refers to sexual promiscuity of unmarried people. Sexual promiscuity of unmarried people. Fornication, porneia, pornography. In Matthew 15:19, you can see it on your handout, Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. Here it stands right next to adultery. So adultery being the specific sin of sexual unfaithfulness in marriage, and fornication being more the general word covering the illicit sexual relations for persons who are not yet married. See, the New Testament, as well as the Old, condemns fornication or sexual intercourse outside of marriage. You can see it in, I'm not going to read the verses with you, but in Galatians 5:19, Paul lists it with the works of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:21, he is ready to weep over those who have not yet repented of this sin. And Ephesians 5:3 says fornication should never even be named among the Christians. In Colossians 3:5, fornication is first on Paul's list of things that we should put to death in ourselves. Revelation 9:21, it's listed with murder, sorcery, and theft as things hardened people would not repent of. But here's the thing. We look at this and only read this as a negative, but if you look back in 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul writes, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now hear me on this. This is why I'm giving you a theology lesson on this. The body is for the Lord. Your body, my body, has been given to you for one reason, to be an instrument in glorifying Christ. The way you use your body and the way you take care of the body, whatever, you communicate that the glory of Christ is all satisfying. In other words, the positive of this is that God has given us all manner of things. My wife hates it when I say all manner of things. God has given us all sorts of things, including sex, praise God, as a worship experience to Him. So when a husband and wife get together and have sex, it turns into a worship experience. However, when those who are not married get together and have sex, it turns into an idolatry situation. Somebody else is being worshipped there. That's Paul's point. He says that not only is the body for the Lord is for the body. That is, Christ is not indifferent to our bodies. He cares about it. He puts a premium on how we use it. He makes the body His temple. He is for the body, not against it. He's not indifferent to it. The question shouldn't be, guys, what can't I do? The question should be, what can I do with my body to glorify Jesus? And I know that there's a lot of you that may not want to wrestle that question. I get that. But maybe there's a few. But I know that there's some of you, when I talk through this, who will ask, okay, I can have intercourse, right? We talk about sex, sexual immorality. I can have intercourse, but can I do other things? Right? That's always the question. How far can I go? Okay, I won't have intercourse with her, but can I do other things? Matthew 5. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's how I answer that question. And I think my feelings have strong biblical background. If one can hear these words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, in addition with other calls like flee sexual immorality, put to death sexual immorality, get married, better to get married than burn with passion. And you think that if you are allowed in there still, the allowance for things like blowjobs, hand jobs, in grinding sessions where you're hard as a rock, she's wet as a sponge. If you think getting naked, not having sex, but doing everything else, if you can find that allowance in there, you read Scripture in a way that you have to tell me. You have to tell me. Flee, run like a chicken, because you understand the... You understand how serious this is. Get married. Do you understand? Your body is for Jesus. Do you understand? But can we have oral sex? If you read this and still think there's allowance for that, I would strongly suggest to you that your heart is deceiving you. But we love one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You're not loving her. You're horny. Selfish. Welcome. I want to close this way. Before I close, I said last week, my desire in this is I want you to date well. I want you to, the whole premise, as you know, is dating is salt and light. I want you to date different. A common expression that gets used nowadays, if you're familiar with what ministries, if you're familiar with, say, Mars Hill Ministry down in Seattle, Driscoll always talks about being a city within a city. He stole that from Tim Keller, who stole it from Augustine, who stole it from Jesus. It's we're a city on a hill. Right? We're a city on a hill. There's nothing new under the sun. Everybody just steals everybody's stuff. We're a city on a hill, right? We're salt and light. We're different. We're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect, but they are different. They're called to be. And the motivation for that call is the glorification of Jesus. That's the motivation for this. I started on the front end talking about that, but that's really the challenge in this. It's also the elevation of marriage. But I also realize, again, going back to the fact that we're not perfect, that for some, maybe many, you hear all this, you read the scriptures, and you have regret, guilt. You've given yourself away to someone who abused it. You've been the abuser, overpromised. You wonder if you'll ever be clean again, forgiven, redeemed. At the end of last week's message, a friend of mine, Sergio, who's right here, bro, love you, man, he sent me an email, and on it he put the verse that you see at the very end of your handout, Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. He said this, and bringing up the psalmist passage here. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Isn't that good? We're all in the same boat. Who could stand? Not one of us. Not one of us. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. People are in awe of you. We worship you. You know, I don't want to sugarcoat this and say anything that isn't true. For those of you who have things in your past, you may have some hard conversations ahead. Things that you have to share with your potential spouse that will be difficult. My prayer is that you find someone who receives those with grace and love. But you need to know this as well. Your past is not beyond the forgiveness of God. As the psalmist says, no one can stand before God in themselves. Every single one of us stands naked before God. No one better, no one worse. With God there is forgiveness and deliverance and cleansing. As Paul says, there is no condemnation. None for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you need to receive this healing. Because Satan, the accuser, accuses you night and day. And you've perhaps bought into the idea of, I've blown it before. Who cares now? Don't believe that lie. I'll close this way. I know this message is absolutely contrary to the city and the world we live in. I get that. Praise God for it. Because our world, it ain't doing well. If 150, 20 to 30 to 40, maybe 50-year-olds, I don't know who else is in here, sees this, it would make a huge difference in our city. It would. Some may not get it, like I said on the front end. Some may condemn you for it, reject you over it. But what a witness. So I challenge you as we close. As you go out, you go grab a coffee or a beer or whatever you do tonight, talk over it. Work through it. Email me, others. Do whatever. And as I said, ask and say yes too. I want to leave you with that. Ask and say yes. Ask and say yes. Ask and say yes. Ask. Ask. Lunch tomorrow? Yes. Okay. I'll see you there. All right. We're like Cactus Club. We're all about the yes, right? The Cactus Club thing. We're all about the yes. That's our motto tonight. We're all about, that's our vision statement. We're all about the yes. We're about the yes. I love you guys. I hope you know that. I'm willing to take shots because I've had way too many counseling situations over the last 16 years. I've received way too many emails. I've talked to way too many bozos. Is it unrealistic? Absolutely it is. Everything I've talked about is unrealistic without Jesus. Totally unrealistic. Totally. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you gave us sex. That you built us for community. That we can glorify you with our bodies. I thank you for attraction. I thank you that these are just rumors of things that we look forward to later. Foretastes, Father. Thank you for that. I thank you for this group that has had the guts to come tonight. And I understand not everything's going to be agreed upon tonight. I get that. I'm okay with that. My prayer, Father, is that at the very least, things talked about tonight, passages read would be wrestled with, that it would force people at least think through this and why do I do this and what do I hold to and what is important in all of those things, Father. At least it would spur us on to those conversations. I pray for that. And at the very least, Father, at the very least, there wouldn't be people who have been hurt, angered, taken advantage of, been the advantage taker. Father, that we in this city, I can only pray for my ministry specifically, but also for others, that we would date different. We'd do relationships different for the glory of Jesus. I pray for all of these things in your son's great name. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good night. I got you out with 15 minutes. That's not bad. 50 minutes early. Enjoy your time. Have a great one. Thanks for being here. You guys that were guests, awesome having you. All the best.